The weary He giveth strength. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many of you have had an opportunity to listen to the Betty Baxter tape? Isn't that something else? Something else. Praise the Lord. You're able to hear it all right then?
Yeah.
Okay. God can do anything if His people will just believe Him. Did you hear that theme all throughout that tape? God can do anything if His people will just believe Him. Hallelujah. All right. We're talking about what faith looks at. What does faith look at? Looks at the unseen. God is real today. Is He real to you? He's real if you believe. Your faith is what makes Him real. And if we are to look at the things that are unseen, even as it said in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, that we see these things properly as long as we look at the things that are unseen. Well, if that's true, then we must be careful on how we view the things that are seen. Boy, do we ever. We've got to be careful how we view the things that are seen. Now, I want to look in Romans chapter 4, verses 17 to 20. And we're going to talk today about how to look at the things that are seen. Romans chapter 4, 17 through 20 describes Abraham. And Abraham was called the father of faith. The father of faith. And in fact, he's called the father of circumcision, the father of faith, the father of the faithful. Abraham was the beginning of the promise of God. We know that God made covenant to Abraham, to Adam and to Noah. But it was in Abraham that He called forth the seed that would bear the Messiah. And it was to Abraham that we find justification by faith. And so Abraham, therefore, stands as a pinnacle, as a mountain, a fountain of strength concerning faith. And so let's look at him here in Romans 4, 17 through 20. Why don't I start at verse 16? It brings Abraham into the picture. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. As we talked about before, that it's only grace is only received by faith. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, because we're going to sin and we're going to fail, but we can all believe. Anybody can believe. Not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Abraham is our father, because he's the father of faith. And it's by faith that we've entered into this covenant, brethren, and it's by faith that we stand. Now it describes on how he is the father of us all, how he stood by faith. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Boy, I'll tell you, talk about going by that which is unseen. He calls those things that be not as though they were. He talks in the past tense about future things. He says, I have delivered them into your hands. They're sitting there still under bondage. But God says, I've already delivered them into your hands. Believe it and it's yours. That's the way God is. And He quickens the dead. Now who else can do that? Okay, verse 18. Who against hope, now it's talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. And we'll talk more specifically about these verses later. Romans 4:18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now I want you to notice, he believed according to that which was spoken. And that is where you get your faith. Believe according to that which is spoken, the Word of God. And is because God said his seed shall be as the stars of heaven, he believed that. He said, okay, I believe that. That's the way it's going to be. And it was against hope because he had no children. But he believed in hope. In hope he was believing. And, verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, that is sterile, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. When Abraham was 75, Abraham was beyond the age of producing seed. And so was his wife. And at that age, God said, your seed shall be as the stars of heaven. Sarah at that point was beyond able to bear children. And then later he became sterile. At that point, he believed God and he said, so it shall be. But it was beyond hope. It was impossible. His wife couldn't have children. And so, here he was not weak in faith. And then it says, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Now, that's how old he was when Isaac was born. About 100 years old. And it was 25 years before that that God had promised him he'd have the seed. But he never had it, never had it, never had it. And Sarah became was barren and, of course, became sterile. And he became sterile, and there was no way that they could have children. And he felt like he should have a son through Hagar. And that was when he was about 87, I believe, 86. And Sarah was beyond childbearing, but he was still fertile. And so he brought forth seed through Hagar, but God says, no, that's not the seed I was talking about. And so then after that, he became sterile. So now both of them, it's totally impossible to have a child. And he now was about 100 years old. And she near that, I believe she was about 90, I believe. And at that point, brought forth seed. Brought forth a child. Total miracle. A total miracle. Now, he was not weak in faith. How? What was it that happened inside? Now it says here, he considered not his own body now dead. Now many have used this in a real forceful way to say that you don't want to look at your circumstances. But guess what? It doesn't say that in the Greek. In the literal Greek, what Paul penned, you know what it actually literally says? It says, and being not weakened in faith, he considered his own body now dead. There's no not in there. You can scratch it out of your King James. It's not there. Being not weak in faith, that's where the not is, he considered his own body now dead while he was about 100 years old, also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He considered it. He did look at it. He considered it. But he didn't stagger in unbelief when he considered it. And that's exactly what you and I have to do. He looked and he saw circumstances were hopeless. And that's why he had to believe in hope against hope. Because everything was against hope. There's no hope. I'm telling you, brethren, he didn't give up when there was no hope. Abraham stands at the pinnacle of how faith operates. There was no hope, and yet he believed in hope. He believed in the promise of God. And he did not give up. Like Dr. Cho praying for his son to be healed, and then his son died, he didn't stop praying. He kept praying. And raised him up from the dead. He believed in hope against hope. Brother Smith Wigglesworth came one time to pray for a man that had been dead, not dead, but just sick unto death. He was so near dead, he was just a veritable bag of bones. Lying in the bed, death was on his eyes. And he was a cantankerous man and very stubborn. But there was a cry out to God among those that were around him. And Smith Wigglesworth came with some others. And all they did, they couldn't talk with the guy. He was so unreasonable. They couldn't hardly do anything else. They just joined hands around that bed. And he was so sick. And they just began to say, Jesus, Jesus. And there was no hope. Everybody had given up hope. And he couldn't take anybody up there to pray with him. Only ones he could get were some new converts. Some saints that weren't, you know, didn't care. They just, well, God can do anything. His simple faith. And he was able to grab some of those. He couldn't take any of the older saints. They wouldn't believe. And he grabbed some younger saints, went up there, and they couldn't pray for this guy. But he still didn't give up. And they grabbed arms, and they locked themselves in a circle around there. I think they sang a few songs, and then they just began to say the name Jesus. Jesus. And after they said that name Jesus, and just held on to God, all of a sudden the Spirit of God settled over the room. And they had to all just flatten themselves to the floor. They couldn't stand. They flattened themselves to the floor, kept saying the name Jesus. And all of a sudden, the whole bed began to shake. This guy jumped out. They couldn't look up. They had their eyes down. He jumped out of the bed and was shouting, praising God that I'm healed. Against hope, they believed in hope. It was totally impossible that the man could be healed. It was totally impossible that Abraham could have children. And this man lived back way back there. He lived back when there wasn't any Bible. He lived back there when all he had was that revelation from God. That's all he had. And that man, if God said, so shall your seed be, said, that's the way it's going to be. It doesn't matter what I see. And yet, he considered his own body dead. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did consider it. Now, what does that teach us? He looked, because circumstances are real. He took things into account. He did take things into account. He took into account how hopeless the situation was. And you know, we should take things into account. Some Christians, and I heard this preached on the radio just a little while ago, took this verse right here and said, don't look at your circumstances. And there's a truth about that. And we'll be talking about that more clearly. But he used this verse, which says just the opposite. Abraham did consider his own body now dead. It's a bad translation. He did consider. You must consider your circumstances. And that's why some Christians really get into fanaticism. And they get into what I call a hyper faith, or it's a hypocritical faith, actually. And it's just saying, no, I don't believe it. It's not true because God says. No, it is true. You do have a broken leg. The man did die. You are sterile. I mean, consider your circumstances. That is not unbelief to say, I've got a broken leg. That's not unbelief. You've got a broken leg if you've got a broken leg. Abraham considered his body. It's dead. I'm beyond childbearing age. That's not unbelief. The unbelief would then be to say, therefore, what God said can't happen. That is unbelief. This hyper-faith teaching says, no, you know, if you say you're sick, then you are sick. Brother, you're sick no matter what you say. If you're sick, consider that, you know. In fact, they can't only come in a prayer line and tell you that they're sick, because if they tell you that they need a prayer, now all of a sudden they're bound in it. Hey, look, if you got a problem, you got a problem. Consider your problem. See, and that's where this hypocritical faith comes in, as we'll be talking about later, this hyper-faith. I mean, there's a statement in the Scripture that talks about hypocritical faith, and that's part of it. That's part of what it includes. God doesn't ask us to be that way. He asks us to be like Abraham. You take into account the promise of God, regardless of the circumstances. You don't change the promise of God. And it's that kind of faith, brethren, that receives from God. But as soon as you think you're too far gone, as soon as you think it's too hopeless, as soon as you think there's no way, as soon as you think you can't be healed, brother, you won't be. You'll lose it. That's where unbelief comes in. You should be able to look at any circumstance and say, but the promise of God says, so regardless of the circumstances, I'm believing God. And that's what he did. Who against hope believed in hope. In verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he did consider his body. He wasn't weakened in faith by it, though. Why? How could that be? It's because the promise of God was greater to him than the circumstances of life. And that's exactly what has to happen to you. Do you want faith? Then make the promises of God more certain and more sure than your circumstances in life. If God has promised you healing, that's more sure than the circumstances of life. If God has promised to meet your needs and lead you and direct you, that is more sure than the circumstances of life. There are people that have come here from foreign countries and there's no way to get in the United States. But God called them to come. They said, I'm coming. They're all packed up, ready to go. Remember Keith Carlson? They said, there's no way you're coming to Canada. He said, I'm coming to Canada. There's no way you're going to get in. He said, I'm coming in. He packed up when it was the day to leave. He didn't have his papers. He didn't have anything. He headed towards the border. I tell you, that is faith. That is faith. You can put him right there in Hebrews 11. By faith, you know. Because against hope, they marched around the city of Jericho. Against hope, they received the dead back to life again. Against hope, they saw the Red Sea part and got away from the Egyptians. It was against hope that all these things happened. They believed regardless of what they saw. When you get prayed for healing, where are your eyes? If you got pain, if you got sickness, all right, you've got it. But where's your faith? And what are you looking at? And what's bigger to you than that circumstance? When you look at the promise of God and you look at your circumstance, which one's bigger? God told the Israelites that they could have the land. And they had to look to the promise of God regardless of what they saw when they went into Canaan's land to take it. Let's look at that. Numbers chapter 13 and starting in verse 25. And just before I go there, and as you're going there, let me just finish verse 20 in Romans chapter 4. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. It is your faith that will make you strong. It's your faith that will keep you from staggering. Don't stagger in unbelief. Now let's look at some of them that did, in Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 25. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Now these were the 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan to search it out before Israel took it. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us. And surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now the children of Anak were anywhere from 9 to 10 feet tall. You ever seen a 10-foot tall person? Neither have I. But I've seen pictures of men that are 8 foot tall and 8 and a half foot tall. And they make you and I look like pygmies. 8 foot tall. This ceiling here is just a little under 8 foot right here. That means a guy's shoulders would just about hit the top of the ceiling. That means he'd be about this wide. That means he'd probably weigh about 500 pounds. He's a big guy, 700 pounds maybe. And not fat. There was a wrestler that stood 7'2", and he was not fat. And I saw a picture of him. 7'2", and he was wrestling. He was just big. He weighed 550 pounds. 550 pounds, 7'2". We're talking about 9-foot men. 9 feet tall. Some of them used to live here in America, by the way. They've got their tracks down there in the Pulaski riverbed down there in Texas. And they got 22-inch long footsteps. 22 inches, that's almost 2 feet for 1 foot. These guys were huge. I mean, if that would take the spirit out of you, if anything would, that would. I mean, I was intimidated. I saw some 6'8" guy the other day that was big. I was standing in the line, you know, you look around, you know. And that guy was big. I mean, that just, you know. But these guys, when you look at them like this, you're looking at their belt buckle. Wow. You look on up there, they're 9 foot tall, 10 foot tall. That was the children of Anak. All right, so what did they get out of all of that? Verse 29. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an honest report. They brought up an evil report. An evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. That's about the way they felt about us, too. They'd stomp on us one quick stomp, and it'd be all over. Evil report. There's nothing wrong with going and seeing the land, and seeing that the cities are walled, and seeing that the grapes are great, as long as you come back like Caleb and say, Praise God. Boy, is this going to be fun. Is this going to be glorious? And the other man that came back with a good report was Caleb. And he was the guy that went up and took the children of Anak. He was the guy that went up and took the cities of the Anakim. He said, Give me that mountain. Hebron was up there. That's where the children of Anak were. Caleb was the one that took them. He wasn't intimidated by them. All he thought is that, Glory to God, wait until we see this one. This is going to be great. Because he knew the promise of God. And that's the only thing he had. That is all he had. They'd never fought before. They never fought, really. They were not men of war. They never really fought. They didn't learn fighting in Egypt. They didn't learn it in the wilderness, that's for sure. They were a shepherd people. They never knew. They came into that land. They saw men that were seasoned warriors. Seasoned warriors. They came into a land that had walled cities. They didn't have walled cities. They lived in tents. You don't have too much protection when you live in tents. I mean, this thing was just totally beyond their reach. But God said, It's yours. Now, let's read on. See what happens here. And all the verse chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. Shame on them. Shame on them. They wept that night. They should have rejoiced that night saying, Praise God, what a glorious land we're going to have. My, I can't wait to live in one of those houses that's got 14-foot ceilings, you know. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And I'll tell you, that's what happens when you doubt. You get critical. Whenever you find, if you've got criticalness in your life, know that you're an unbeliever. That's right. You've got unbelief in your life. Criticism comes because of unbelief. You're not trusting in the promise of God. That's where it comes. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And that's exactly what happened to them. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. And that's exactly what you do when you doubt God. You make yourself another captain. You put down Jesus Christ, and you say, no, what you said isn't true, forget it. And you put up another captain, and you say, I'll believe you. You tell me it's too hard, okay, I'll believe that. You tell me I can't make it, all right, I'll believe that. You tell me that we're losers, all right, I'll believe that. You tell me that God's not right, all right, I'll believe that. You make yourself another captain when you doubt the promise of God. That's what you do. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. My, oh my. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I'll smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. What a horrible situation. They had been told by God previously that I am taking you into the land of Canaan, which flows with milk and honey, and it's yours. I've given you the land. That's what He said. I have given you the land. So they went up there, and then they spied out the land. And then He said, no, we can't have the land. He says, in a sense, God says, did not I tell you you have the land? But they wouldn't believe it. Why? Because they let the circumstances lie. The circumstances said you can't have the land. The attic said you can't have the land. The walled city said you can't have the land. Brother, it doesn't matter what the circumstances say. If God says the land's yours, the land's yours. And when the land is yours, that means all of that is yours. And that's what Caleb and Joshua saw. They said, praise the Lord, the bigger the better. The bigger the better, because it's all ours. And so the harder they fall, the better. It's going to be victory in this camp. I want you to know that it is faith that is operating in Merv Widener's heart down there in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Went down there and the devil blew apart the ones that he had there to the group. All of a sudden he found himself starting over from scratch. God had been building up that work of God down there. Building it up, building it up. He's right in the stronghold of Catholicism. The churches are pressuring him. Down two blocks down the street is a church that has a membership of 6,000. Catholic church. Just down the street. Of course, not that many never attend. But it's just two blocks down the road. And they're all around him. That's the kind of area he's in. And the Spirit-filled saints among them. Generally, there's a hardness. The devil's deceiving them. But God is beginning to break things open. It's because of faith. Because he decided to believe the promise of God. Has God called me? Yes. Am I to go? Yes. Will God call me and then destroy the whole thing? No. Therefore, is God going to work on my behalf? Yes. Therefore, I will work and I will go and I will obey regardless of what I see. And now the fruit is beginning to come in. Now I'm telling you, the devil fought hard. But it's going to shake the foundations there eventually. God's going to raise up a standard in that area. I believe that. And this brother came out of Catholicism himself. Strong Catholic for years. And has had an impact on many Catholics. And that's why God called him down there. You know it is. But he had to believe in hope against hope. And that's where your faith is tested. When the addicts say there, no way. When they stand and look at you and say, no way. Now is when you believe or you don't believe. It's easy to skip along as long as you don't see the enemy. But all of a sudden you see him, now comes whether we believe or not. Circumstances lie. Saul was lied to by circumstances. Because he looked at the people. And he looked at David. And he compared himself. And he judged after the flesh. Circumstances lied to him, and he did not trust in the armor of God. God could have been able to use David, and Saul never been jealous at all. But Saul became jealous, and he looked at the circumstances, and they lied to him, and said that Saul was not liked, and said that Saul was second rate. And he accepted that lie because of pride and because of comparison. And he was looking after the flesh, and therefore the man fell. And he looked after the eyes, and he took the sheep. When God told him to slaughter all the Amalekites and everything that breathes, including all the animals, he took the sheep. Because the people and the pressure they put on him, it put such a pressure on him because it was bigger than the commandment of God. To him, the people were bigger than the commandment of God. And so it pressured him, and he broke the will of God. The servant of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 and following, the circumstances lied to him because all the armies of the Syrians were round about Dothan. And the man, he says, "Oh, alas, alas, my master, what are we going to do?" And Elisha didn't even answer the man. He says, "Lord, open his eyes." Because see, the circumstances lied to him. But when he saw the promise of God in the form of all these chariots of horses, the chariots and horses and angels of God round about it, see, now when you saw the way things really are, you recognize the promise of God is always bigger than the circumstances. Always. Always bigger. Job, he had the same test. He had a situation that was way beyond what he could handle. But he held on to the promise of God. He held on to the promise of God that God would bless him if he remained righteous. He held on to that, and he held on to his righteousness. He saw the one who never changes. But you know what? Circumstances change. I am sure that every one of us here have felt hopelessness at one time or another. And yet, do you know that that hopeless circumstance changed? But did the promise of God? No. It never will. And if we allow the promise of God to be greater than, that is where your faith will be. David, when he came against Goliath, the perfect representation of what it means to walk by faith. David, a young lad, small. Goliath, well over 8 feet tall. In fact, approximately 9'3" tall. Feet, 3 inches tall. A big guy. It's hard to imagine how big that is. But I mean, his waist would be about this big, you know. His shoulders would be about like this. He'd have biceps about like that. I mean, the guy would be huge. Yes, sir? 9'9"? 9'9". That's big. That's big. And the head of his javelin weighed about 100 pounds. You know, I could hardly lift the thing up. The head of his javelin weighed about 100 pounds. Imagine flying that thing through the air. If that ever hit anything, I mean, it'd go through two guys before it stopped. And anyway, David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" You know what counted to him? He was uncircumcised. That's what counted. This man's not in the will of God. Doesn't matter how big he is. He's not in the will of God. He says, "Who is he to defy the armies of the living God?" What was he looking at? And then he said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" The cause was is that God had ordained the armies of Israel to overcome the enemy. And it didn't matter how big they were to be driven out of the land. God had already given them that commission earlier. This is 400 years later. They're now, about 400 years later, and they're now starting to carry it out to its final end. Finally. And so he went in and he killed Goliath. He killed Goliath. Brethren, I want you to know he killed Goliath. And he cut off his head with his Goliath's own sword. David did not look at the circumstances around him. He didn't even look at the armor that Saul wanted to give him. He couldn't trust in that. He hadn't proven it. He only used what he'd already proven. And that was the promises of God and the things that God had used him in and the things that God had enabled him to do. And that's what he did. Circumstances are a great liar. In your life right now, circumstances are lying to you. Every one of you, circumstances are lying to you, and they're telling you lies. And if they're saying things that are contrary to the Word of God, then you have a choice. Who am I going to believe? If you say that your situation is hopeless, you have believed a lie. You have believed an evil report. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see Paul, in verses 7 through 9, giving us an exercise on how to view things properly. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He knew we were earthen vessels, but he knew the excellency of the power of God. And that's what made him strong. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. He was willing to look at his circumstance. You see, he did consider, just like Abraham considered his body now dead. He considered his circumstances. He was troubled, but he was not distressed. Now, many Christians, when they're troubled, they are distressed. You know, you can be troubled and not distressed. Yeah, I got this trouble going on, but glory to God, God's going to see me through. Smith Wigglesworth, every morning when he got up about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. You know what he'd do the first hour or so? Dance. He'd get up and dance and sing. Then he'd read the Word and he'd pray. Worship the Lord. I read an account quickly here. The man that has the ministry back in Illinois. He's Indiana, I mean. South Bend, Indiana. And he raised up the church over in Manila. An apostle. Lester Sumrall. He used to visit Smith Wigglesworth when he was a young man. Over in England. That's where Smith Wigglesworth lived. And he'd visit him. And he'd have his newspaper under his arm. He'd knock on the door. And Smith would say, well, come on in. But leave that Babylonish newspaper outside. You know, he'd call it that Babylonish. I can't remember what he called it. He wouldn't ever read anything but the Bible. He says, come on in. And as soon as he'd come in, he'd close the door and put him in a bear hug and bounce around the room with him. Because he was just so delighted. And he'd just pray for him, and he'd bless him, he'd lay hands on him, and just sing together with him, and preach the Word of God to him before he had a thing to say. Before he'd let brother say a word, you know. And he'd worship together, you know, and then after a couple hours of that, you know, then he'd shoo him on his way. And every time his brother would get over there, he'd love to go to Smith Wigglesworth's house. Because the man was so full of faith all the time. He's so full of faith. God's always on the throne. God is always glorious. And yet that man, he passed gallstones for a period over about 5 years. And he was in such pain and torment. He would bleed profusely. And he passed them himself. And people don't normally do that. It'll kill you. He passed, I believe it was like 150 or a couple hundred stones over a period of 5 years. Kept believing God. Kept believing God for healing. He'd be in such pain, the sweat would just burst out all over his body. He was in such pain, extreme pain. But he knew that God was a healer, and he came out of that a different man. He trusted in God, and he knew God was his healer. And he'd preach, and after he'd preach, he'd go and crumple up in a corner in the back because he just had no strength. He was in such pain during this thing. But God healed him, and God healed him of many things. Because he saw God's promise bigger than any circumstance that could come up against him. He was a brother much like Christ that went to preach for somebody and got there and the girl had died. He did the same thing. Went to pray for somebody and they died. By the time he got there, they were dead. And he went up into the room. He picked the person out of the bed, stood him up against the wall and said, walk in Jesus' name. He knew they were going to be healed. He believed the promise of God. He was on there on a mission. Now, he didn't always do that way. He was led by the Holy Ghost because he was constantly walking in faith. And therefore he knew. And it wasn't that he heard any voices or anything, because he didn't rely on his own mind. He didn't rely on anything that came into his mind. He moved by the impulse of the Spirit. He didn't try to figure it all out. He didn't get caught in his own rationalization. He didn't trust his mind. And therefore he always filled his mind with the Word of God. He filled his mind with the Word of God. It's one of the reasons why I have you reading that little book by him. There's also another book about him. In fact, there's a couple other books now that have been written about him. Because his life left such a legacy and influenced such a great amount of people. And He was asked at one time, how come you're always up? And he said, because when I get up in the morning, he says, I never ask Smith Wigglesworth how he feels. I never ask him how he feels. If God's on the throne, that's all that I need to know. If God's victorious, that's all that I need to know. And as long as that's the way, then I've got something to shout about. I've got something to sing about. I've got something to rejoice about. Brethren, I'm telling you, he didn't allow his circumstances to lie against him. The girl's already died, Smith Wigglesworth. You came to pray for this one to be healed, but they're dead now. Go home. Pulled her out of bed and set her up against the wall and told her to walk. God raised her up from dead. Because he saw the promise of God bigger than his circumstance. Now, let's read on here. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. So many people, as soon as they're perplexed, they go into despair. Brethren, that's letting your circumstance lie. You know, you can be confused and not be in despair about it. You know, you can have things coming into your mind and not be worried about it. You know why? Because the promise of God is bigger. All you got to do is just say, give me the Word of God. That's all I need. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You can get cast down and not be destroyed. Just get up again. The promises of God are greater. It doesn't matter how far down you are. Like John Lake, they had to have a certain amount of money to go on this boat ride, and he was earning lots of money as an insurance man, but he sold it all, gave it all away, and God called him to South Africa, and he didn't have any money. They had money in order to get on the boat, and they took care of that. I think he got that money. But they had no money in order to, as far as for the trip, excuse me, but they had to have a certain amount of money to get on the boat to get over there. And they demanded that they had to have some, I suppose, to pay for meals on the way or whatever, I'm not sure. Besides the fare. And he went with his family, I think it was six, seven kids, walking up here, packed, ready to go, and they didn't have any money. He said, God's called me and we're going. I've done my part, now it's up to the Lord to do His part. They headed for the boat. They had no money. They would not allow them to get on the boat without the money. Just a few before the gate, when they had to show up with the money and everything else, the person in front of him turned around and says, sir, I don't know why, but I feel like I should give you this. And handed him the right amount of money plus a little bit extra. Just gave it to him. Just like that. That's as good or as bad as George Mueller and his wife. They were going to go on a trip. And that brother, he always prayed everything through. And he knew they needed to go on this trip with his wife on a boat trip. And she was an invalid. And she had to have a certain chair. She could never go on this trip. And he was not, as far as I know, Spirit-filled. He was not moving in the realm of healing like Spirit-filled people do. But he trusted God for everything. And he says, honey, you're going to have that chair. He didn't tell anybody about it. He didn't request for it. He didn't ask anybody. He never did. That's a policy and an agreement he made with God at the beginning of his ministry. I'm not going to ask for any money. I'm not going to ask for any supplies. I'm not going to make those requests known. I'll make them known to you, Lord. Now, that was his own commitment. The Bible doesn't teach you that you have to do that, but that was his own commitment. And so, that was about 2 months ahead of time. No chair came. 1 month ahead of time. No chair. He kept praying. His wife was really getting concerned. Don't worry about it. We're going. God will meet the need. Just kept praying. 3 weeks. Kept praying. 2 weeks. Kept praying. 1 week. Kept praying. Now, what would circumstances tell you at a time like that? Can't go. Don't have a chair. Call up. Cancel it. He says, no, we're going. I believe the Lord wants us to go. I believe He wants you to go. I know you can't go without your chair. God's going to bring the chair. We're going to have the chair. We're going to go. Kept praying. No chair. 3 days. No chair. Now, even if you called, you couldn't get it. Even if you ordered it, you couldn't get it in time. Because it would take quite a while for it to get shipped there and all of that. In fact, I think the place where they could get it probably had to come by boat. It was totally beyond the realms of possibility now. But he kept believing God. The day of departure came, no chair. They went down to the boat, no chair. He's with his wife. She is distraught. He is believing. Saying, honey, the Lord is going to meet the need. No chair. The gangplank was going to be drawn up, and the boat was going to leave. They were still not on the boat, still waiting, because there was no chair. A truck drove up. Backed up to the gangplank, opened up the door, out came the chair. The exact chair for her specific condition and situation. Here,
you need this chair. He said, thank you, got on the boat and left. They had not talked to anybody. They had not told anybody. They believed against hope. Circumstances lie. They tell you all kinds of things that are not true. Your sicknesses tell you things that are not true. That's right. They're constantly lying to you, and you've got to see the promise of God above that. And that's why it's so important to know the Word, because that's where the promises are. We'll be getting into that, because that's your food of faith. And so Paul tells you how to look at things. This is the way you look at things. Distressed but not cast down. See? Cast down but not destroyed. That's the way you view things. Sure, you look at your circumstances. Sure, you don't have a chair yet. But, honey, we're going to have it. And we're going to go on the trip. Believe God. Boy, talk about a test of faith. Also, chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verses 9 and 10. Look at this. As unknown and yet well known. Unknown and yet well known. Well known to the heavenlies, brethren. Unknown to the world. As dying, yet behold we live. That's right. Dying to self and hated by the world, and yet we live. And chastened and yet not killed. That's right. Seems like every situation in life wants to come down on us, and yet we're not killed, brethren. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's right. Things are against you, but always rejoicing. It was Billy Bray that didn't hardly have, you know, preaching the gospel. They didn't have any money. Preaching the gospel, and his wife was without and says, honey, I'm tired of this kind of life, you know. I don't have what I need. I'm just frustrated. This is horrible. It's amazing how the wives, you know, honey, ladies, it's harder for a lady to look beyond the circumstance than it is for a man. You know, like Job's wife and so forth. I tell you, become a woman of God out there, because there are women of God. But in this situation, again, doubting, and he'd come home and say, honey, the birds are singing. The Heavenly Father takes care of them. Let's sing also. She didn't feel like singing anymore. The man on the moon. Every situation was against her. She didn't have enough money. She didn't have her needs cared for. The sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Rejoice, honey. The Lord takes care of the sparrow. Aren't we of much more worth than many sparrows? He'll take care of you. I tell you, it puts us to shame when we think we don't have enough dresses in our wardrobe. It puts us to shame when we think we don't have enough luxuries in our life. That is such an unbelieving attitude. That is such a doubt of God. God will take care of you, and He'll meet your needs far above what you could ask or think, if you will but believe. As poor, yet making many rich. Sure, on the outside they didn't have a lot. Sure, we don't have a lot. But making many rich, and that's our riches, and that's why we're always rejoicing. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. As having nothing in this world, yet possessing all things in the spiritual realm. Brethren, don't let your circumstances lie to you. You have a choice of which side of these contrasts you're going to live on. You can either live on the unknown, dying, chastened, sorrowful, poor, and having nothing side. Or you can live on the well-known, living, not killed, rejoicing, rich, and possessing all things side. You have your choice. Which will it be? And it depends on how you view your circumstances. Don't let them lie to you. Faith always looks at the giver, not the gift. Because the giver is bigger than the gift. It's the promise of God, whereas the gift is a temporal thing. You know, you open the package, you consume the goods, and it's gone. But the giver lasts forever. Faith looks at the Savior, not the salvation. Your faith will get you all caught up in the Lord God Almighty. He'll get you all caught up in Christ. That's all you'll want. That's all you'll care about. You won't worry about your circumstances. Faith looks to the healer, not the healing. Well, am I healed? Well, you know, do I feel any better? Do I feel? Have circumstances changed? Brethren, look at God, the healer, not your healing. Look at He that is eternal and forever. Not what you're feeling at the moment. If circumstances change, rejoice. If they don't change right then, rejoice. Because you've got the promise of God. It's your title deed, remember? Faith looks at the sanctifier, not all your holy action. You see, faith doesn't take into account what you do or what you produce. It just takes into account what God does and what He produces. Faith looks at the revealer, not the revelation. Keeps you from pride. Faith looks at the justifier, not your justification. A man that's believing isn't justifying himself. He's just justifying God. Faith looks at the one within, not at the one who's without. Because greater is He that is within than he that is in the world. Faith looks at the one who is present with you now, not at that which is, you know, future and intangible and all that. It looks at the one who is with you now. You know, there are many that are caught up rebuking demons. I'm telling you, get caught up praising Jesus. Get caught up in Jesus Christ. You see how fast those demons go. Get caught up in magnifying the Lord, the one who is the eternal circumstance. The eternal circumstance, I say, because demons are not. They're going to pass away, come under judgment. Faith looks at the wise one, not our wisdom. Faith looks at the deliverer, not our deliverance. Faith looks at the great shepherd, not at your position as a sheep and all the sheep around you. Faith looks at the one who is faithful, not at the circumstances that would fall, or even at circumstances that may seem to be faithful. Faith looks at the one who listens. It does not look at your prayer. So many people get all bound up in this. They think that it's their prayer that's going to save them. They think it's their prayer. They read that scripture, the prayer of faith. And so you know what they do? They conjure up in their minds, what would a prayer of faith sound like? Brother, you can miss the whole thing. You miss the whole thing. What is faith? Well, how do you have a prayer of faith? By looking at Him. That's how. Faith looks at the one who is listening, not your prayer. Don't worry about how your prayer is framed. God gets the impact. God knows what's going on inside. Just look at Him. He is the great circumstance. He's the one that will never change, brethren. That's why right now you are in Christ Jesus. That's why right now you are in heavenly places in Him. By faith, there's a position of authority that puts you above the principalities and powers of darkness. That's why right now you are complete in Him. That's why right now you have all things. That's what Apostle Paul said. He said, all things are yours. Right now, you have them by faith, if you believe. Because God's already done it. That's the eternal situation, brethren. That's the way it's going to be forever and ever. What you're dealing with now, hand to hand, that's temporal. Faith always takes into account the greater circumstance. And the greater circumstance is God. God who says, and I'm telling you, brethren, tremble at God's word. Because when He says it, it's stamped on eternity. When it comes forth from God, that's the end, right there. There's nothing more to be said to it. It's done. And if you believe it, it's done for you. Elisha saw Elijah when he left, and that's why he got the double portion. If he'd have been looking at the horses and the chariots, he'd have missed it. But he looked at Elijah, and that's why he got the double portion. Abraham, he saw the seed that God promised. He saw the seed. That's what it says in Galatians. He saw the seed. He saw Christ. He saw that promise. And therefore, he was able to have the seed of Jesus Christ. And he didn't look at just Isaac. He didn't look at just Isaac. That'd be kind of hopeless. Just one person, he could die easily. But he looked to the seed. Moses saw the deliverer, God, who is the eternal one, and not the Pharaoh. Paul, he saw the reward of his life and not the present affliction. And that's why he called it a light affliction that endures but for a moment. Jesus, he saw the joy that was set before him and not the affliction. That's why he was able to despise the shame. The shame. Jesus, the shame. He said, doesn't mean anything. But you're going to be stripped. You're going to be beat. You're going to shed your blood. You're going to die in front of all these people. Nothing. And he'd begin to rejoice, and his spirit begin to lift up inside of him and say, I see the seed. I see the souls. I see those saints. I see my sons and daughters. I see the church ages. I see the millions and millions and millions covered by the blood. Despise the shame. That's what enables a person to walk through a crowd that's mocking, laughing, and jeering, and just not even... It doesn't matter, poor people. God forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. I mean, they're not even affected by it because they're seeing the greater circumstance. Stephen saw heaven opened, not the rocks being thrown at him. He saw the heavens open, brethren, and that's exactly what we need to see when we come into those situations. Enoch, that man that lived way back then, we don't know much about him, but that man pleased God. There was something inside of him that pleased God. He loved God. He went after God. And that's all he saw. And therefore, he wasn't at home in this world at all. Way back then, he didn't feel at home here at all. All he wanted was God. All he thought about was God. All he worked for was God. His whole life was taken up in God. And God says, I got to have him. I got to have him. And not too many are dying down there. Not too many up here with me. I got to have him. He took him. He just took him. There's nobody, of course, that was with him except the angels. He just took him body too. Just glorified him. He just says, I'm not waiting. Get up here. Enoch just glorified him and brought him into his presence. I tell you, that's so glorious. And that's exactly what God will do with you when you please God. By faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. There was a true life experience. And I believe it was done in Africa. And that is where there was missionaries that were ministering. And they came under a great attack of persecution by the tribes around there. And they'd gone out in the woods. And they'd laid ambush for them. And these tribes with their spears and shields and everything rushed upon them. And these missionaries and their group ran back to their missionary compound. Running, pell-mell, trying to get away from them. Spears are flying, arrows being shot. And they rushed into their compound. And then all the natives came clamoring around and they fell on their knees and said, oh, God, have mercy on us. And all of a sudden they heard shrieks and shouts and yells and a clatter of all their weapons as they were thrown to the ground and they were gone. And they just kept praying and seeking God. They didn't know what had happened. They just stayed there. They were scared and they just kept waiting on God. And then a day later, I believe it was, or a couple days later, that chieftain that had arranged that ambush came with his people and came into that missionary compound. And they said, we want to know your God. And they were afraid. They saw him coming peaceably, but they were afraid. Maybe another ambush or whatever. So, why? What makes you want to know our God? He says, well, I see the power of God is about you. Well, how do you know that? He said, well, didn't you see him? You see who? He says, two men, white, 10 feet tall, swords, standing on either side of the door of the missionary compound. Here they were rushing all of a sudden. Ah! Two men, 10 feet tall, standing with drawn swords. White. God is bigger than any situation that there is in life. God will deliver you out of them all if you will but believe. It depends on who you believe. Are you going to believe your circumstances or will you believe what God has said? Faith is in direct proportion to your revelation of Jesus Christ. Faith is in direct proportion of your revelation of Jesus Christ. If you see Jesus as great as He is, I'm telling you the circumstances won't mean a whole lot. If you see Jesus as great as He is, you'll always have a song. You'll always have a song. Why would you ever stop singing? You'll always have victory. When have you lost? I mean, even if you fail yourself and in weakness, God is for you. Who can be against you? No matter what the circumstance in life, just ask yourself this when you get up in the morning. Lord, are you on the throne? Are you still controlling the universes? And if He says yes, then you can sing. And that is where you get peace and joy in believing. Okay. Pardon me? Yeah. Well, I'd like to. I'll tell you, this next one. Faith is in the direct proportion to the extent of your revelation of Jesus Christ. This right here is the one that thrills my soul. This next one. Because it's when you see Jesus that all these things fade away. I told you all of how it works. Now we're going to work it. Now we're going to glorify the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at Him and we're going to see how big He is. And that's where faith comes from. That's where faith comes from. Praise the Lord.